Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And as we open it this morning, we pray that your spirit would be active in our midst and that you would reveal to us the wisdom that your word contains. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to consider this chapter this morning along with the first five verses of the following chapter. I've titled the sermon, Desperate Times, because we're going to look at a series of events that take place during a time when David behaves in desperate ways. The times themselves are not desperate. They're not hopeless. There's no reason for anxiety or despair because our God is in the heavens. He does all he pleases. And nothing will happen to God's anointed that God does not intend. Nothing will happen to anyone or anything that God does not intend. But David doesn't seem to fully embrace that, at least not during this time. So follow along as I read, beginning in 1 Samuel 21, with verse 1. And watch how David behaves in questionable ways, but God remains in control and brings David through this trouble. David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab. And they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. As I said before we read the text, there is some questionable behavior on David's part in this section. He lied to the priest. He went to Gath, which is a Philistine city. And he pretended to be insane. This seems to be quite a departure from the David who confidently trusted in God and fought Goliath in a straightforward, uncompromising manner. And we'll talk about David as we work through the text this morning, but this is not a referendum on David. The point of the passage is not for us to judge David's character or his actions, to learn from his mistakes, or to try to emulate his successes. Rather, the point is to see what God does, to see how God is faithful no matter what. God is faithful in the good times and in the bad. God is faithful when we are faithful, and he is faithful when we stumble and fall. We're going to consider this scripture this morning under four main headings. And I've taken these from Dale Ralph Davis's commentary on 1 Samuel. In the first 9 verses of chapter 21, we're going to consider God's provision in desperate times. And then in verses 10 through 15, we'll look at the praise of God in desperate times. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 22, we'll consider God's provision in desperate times. And then finally in verse 5 of chapter 22, we'll see prophecy in desperate times. So there's our outline for this morning, and we will begin with provision in desperate times. In the last chapter or two that we've looked at, any pretense on Saul's part that he was not trying to kill David has disappeared. And now he is in full-blown seek and destroy mode. So David was on the run. And at the beginning of chapter 1, he came to Nob. If you remember way back at the beginning of 1 Samuel, the tabernacle was in Shiloh. The tabernacle was the sanctuary, the house of worship, where all the major sacrifices took place. Apparently, at some point, it had moved from Shiloh to Nob. Now, Nob was closer to Gibeah, which is where Saul lived, so that may have been part of the reason. It may also have been a more secure location from Philistine incursions. So David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came out to meet David trembling. But why? Why was Ahimelech trembling? It's not that he had never met David before. In fact, he made that point to Saul later on in chapter 22. At that point, Saul had summoned Ahimelech, and he was questioning him about the things that had gone on with David. And Ahimelech said to Saul in verse 15, "Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for David?" No, it wasn't unusual for David to visit Ahimelech. So why was Ahimelech trembling when David showed up this time? Well, there are a few possibilities. The first is that he knew something, that he'd heard that there was trouble between Saul and David, and he did not want to get caught in the middle of it. That's certainly a possibility. The second possible explanation for his trembling is that there was something about David's demeanor that wasn't quite right. And I think this is a likely possibility too. And we see throughout this chapter and into the next that David just isn't quite himself. At least not the way that we have come to know him. But what Ahimelech says, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" That also seems to alarm the priest. That would not have been usual. Someone of David's status, the commander of the army, the king's son-in-law, a military hero with celebrity status, someone like that did not travel alone. He was the most popular person in the entire kingdom. They sang about him in the streets. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. The most popular man does not arrive alone. So David made up a story. He lied. He told Ahimelech that he was on a mission for the king, and that he was meeting the young men who would be assisting him in such and such a place. Although our purpose here is not to focus on David's behavior, I believe that it is important that we recognize that this is not okay. First, and most importantly, it's a lie. And God is clear in His Word how He feels about lying. And secondly, it's likely not even helpful. Ahimelech would probably have helped David regardless of all of this. But it reveals David's lack of faith, a lack of trust that God will provide for him. He apparently thought that he had to manage this situation himself, using whatever means he could come up with. And this is in stark contrast to the shepherd boy who faced a giant of a Philistine based only on his trust in God. Here, David thinks he has to lie to get what he needs from God's priest. So, under the guise of being on business for the king and on his way to meet a company of men, he asks, or really demands, that the priest give him bread. Now, the loaves that were going to be available, they're huge. They're several pounds apiece. Five of them would be about all that he would have been able to carry. So this is also a part of this ruse that he's meeting up with these other men. And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." Now, David had to have had a pretty good idea that this would have been the only bread that was available. This is the bread that the priests would have eaten, and there was plenty of it that they would not have needed to bake additional bread. So it's unlikely that they would have had common bread on hand. But what was this bread? And to answer that, we need to go back to Leviticus chapter 24. Starting in verse 5, the Lord gave Moses these instructions. He said, "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offering, a perpetual due. An ephah is roughly the equivalent of a bushel. Now, that's a lot of flour. Even 2/10 of that is a lot of flour for a single loaf. 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And these loaves were baked and then presented to the Lord every Sabbath day. And the loaves from the previous week, the ones that had been before the Lord, in the Lord's presence, were given to Aaron and his sons, the priests, to eat. Now, a lot of pagans did something similar, at least outwardly similar, with bread offerings. But there was a fundamental difference between God's bread offerings and the pagan bread offerings that we need to see. With every pagan bread offering, the bread was brought to the god so that the god could eat it. The point of it was that the people were feeding their god. It was a synergistic relationship that they had with their god. That is, the people provided for the god, and the gods provided for the people. They depended on each other. The gods were strengthened by the people, and then in turn, the gods helped the people in various ways. But that is not what this bread offering is all about. God does not eat this bread, not literally and not symbolically. There is nothing going on here that suggests that the people need to provide for God. Instead, this solely represents God's provision for the people. First of all, the people offered to God what he had provided to them, the bread, and they present it before him. And then, after it sat in his presence for the week, he gave it to the priests to eat on behalf of the people. So what's important to remember here as we consider this is that the bread represents God's provision to the people. And the bread here is not merely incidental to this story. It represents something. It represents God's provision. So keep that in mind as we continue to work through this text. The bread represents God's provision. The priest had one condition if he was going to give David the bread for the men. And that was that the men who ate it would have kept themselves from women. And this referred to a Levitical law that required abstinence, but just on the particular day that they would eat the bread in order to be ceremonially clean. In verse 5, David assured the priest that this was not a problem. And he unnecessarily embellished his story even further. And so the priest gave him the holy bread. Now, we probably need to ask ourselves, was the priest right or wrong to do this? Strictly speaking, it was a violation of the law. And there are certainly other places in Scripture where God is quite particular when it comes to the law. And perhaps especially when it involves matters of worship. Well, we don't have to answer that question ourselves, whether it was right or wrong for Ahimelech to do this, because Jesus addressed it for us. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in the first verse, it says, "On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."'" Now, it's obvious when Jesus cites this event that he approves of what happened. But what point is he making? Is he simply pointing out that a legalistic adherence to the law is inadequate? Or is there something more going on than just that? Remember that the whole point of the bread of the presence, as it was often called, is to show that God provides. It would have made no sense to withhold that bread from David when he was in need, because that would demonstrate exactly the opposite of what the bread offering purports to show. It would effectively make a mockery out of the very thing that it represents, that God provides. And then Jesus equated this with the Pharisees' legalistic observance of the Sabbath. Elsewhere, Jesus said that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. So it makes no sense to use the Sabbath to withhold something good from man. But this is also how Jesus viewed what happened with David and the bread. The ceremonial law called for only the priests to eat the bread. But the overarching principle is that God provides. And that superseded the ceremony. Back in 1 Samuel 21, in verse 7, we see that there was a servant of Saul, Doeg the Edomite, and he was eavesdropping. Now, Doeg doesn't play into our story any more than just that we know he's there, but remember him, because he will report back to Saul, and he's going to create some problems for Ahimelech once we get later on in chapter 22. So then David asked Ahimelech about a spear or a sword. He said that he was in such a hurry that he left without any weapons. Well, this seems a little implausible for a man of war like David, but that's what he said. And the priest responds, "Yeah, Goliath's sword is here." Of course, David knew that Goliath's sword was there. He knew exactly what he was after when he came to Nob. And so he took Goliath's sword. And that's the end of the first section. God's provision in desperate times. Now, David does not come off very well in all of this, but he's desperate. He's running from the king who's trying to kill him. And yet, even when we find ourselves in a sea of trouble, even when we are desperate and we don't conduct ourselves well, God provides. And that is the truth that we should take from this. Our second heading this morning is praise in desperate times. In verse 10, David rose and he fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath was a Philistine city, and they knew who David was. They'd heard the song, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." 10,000 what? 10,000 Philistines. Perhaps other enemies as well, but primarily Philistines. So David can't have expected a warm welcome in Gath. And you know what else Gath was? Gath was the home of Goliath. Goliath, the Philistine champion, who David had killed. And so now, David, the slayer of Philistines, came to Gath toting Goliath's sword. Of all of the places that David could have fled to, it's hard to imagine a worse place than this. And David finally recognizes that. And he was much afraid of the king of Gath. So now he had two kings to worry about. And he came up with an unusual solution. He pretended to be insane. It says that he marked up the doors of the gate and he let his spittle run down his beard. And the king let him go. Now, it seems to us maybe this is a strange choice by the king. Why not just kill him to be sure? Since they knew who he was, and he knew, or they knew what he had done to the Philistines. But the king said to his servants, "Do I lack madmen that you have brought me this fellow?" And so they let him go. So it worked out. But how are we supposed to look at this? Are we supposed to be impressed with how clever David was, that he managed to get himself out of this situation, even if it was his own foolishness that had got him into it in the first place? Well, that's not how David looked at it. And there's more to the story than just what we get in 1 Samuel. Turn with me to Psalm 34. First thing I want you to notice in Psalm 34 is the heading at the top of the psalm. It says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, if you notice that the king's name is different here, it's that Abimelech would have been a title, a royal title that the king would have taken. So it's the same king here. Abimelech and Achish are the same king. It's just a different name or title that they're going by. But notice where David's focus is as he reflects in this psalm back on this incident. It's all on the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David takes no credit for his escape. His boast is in the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. David did not trust his own cunning or his own strength or anything else that had to do with David. He sought the Lord. He looked to the Lord. This poor man cried, he said, because it is the Lord who delivers. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Oh, come, children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Isn't it interesting that in verse 13, David admonishes us to keep our lips from speaking deceit? David, who has spoken so much deceit to Ahimelech, the priest, but he doesn't try to justify it, and he certainly doesn't recommend it. Speak the truth and trust the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. When you are desperate, when you are distressed, in times of trial and affliction, this is where you should turn. Go to Psalm 34 and let it focus your eyes on the Lord, the only deliverer. Listen to how it concludes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And if Psalm 34 isn't enough for you, then follow it up with Psalm 56. It was also written by David of this time with the Philistines in Gath. Psalm 34 and Psalm 56 express David's reliance on the Lord, even if he didn't always respond perfectly. So this is the praise that comes out of desperation, as God proves himself the faithful deliverer. Visit these psalms early in your desperate times and know the comfort that they bring. Next, we come to providence in desperate times. At the beginning of chapter 22, David's family joined him. Now, some had gone there to support him, to help him. His brothers were doing that. Others, because they feared Saul would direct his anger toward them. And it was not only his family, but every distressed person, it says, gathered to him. So David was now responsible, not just for himself, but for all of them as well. And it seems that his parents were a particular concern of them. This desperate band of men on the run was no place for them. So he took them to Moab, to the king of Moab. And he left his father and his mother there, under the protection of the king of Moab. But why Moab? Why were they willing to help? And why did David trust them? This is God's providence at work. And we have to go back to the book of Ruth to see it begin to unfold. Look at the last few verses of the book of Ruth in chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. These verses give us just a short genealogy. But look particularly at the last two verses. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Now, as many of you know, Boaz was married to Ruth, which makes Ruth David's great-grandmother. So why is that significant? Now we have to go back to the beginning of Ruth. There was a famine in Israel. So the man from Bethlehem went to Moab. He went there to escape from the famine. And he brought with him his wife, Naomi, and their two sons. And while they were there in Moab, both of his sons married women from Moab. One of their wives' name was Orpah, and the other was named Ruth. Well, all of the men end up dying. And Naomi decided to return home to Bethlehem. And Ruth, the Moabite, insisted on going with her. Now, Boaz was a relative of Naomi. And he ends up becoming the kinsman redeemer to Ruth. Her husband had died, so he married her. And there's a whole lot that goes into that. And the whole book of Ruth is about that and what that all means. But God had worked this all out for David and for his parents well in advance, so that David would have a safe place to leave his father and his mother out of Saul's reach in Moab, where his great-grandmother was from. That is God's providence. Now, our text doesn't make that connection for us, but it doesn't have to. As we study Scripture, these things fall into place, and we see God's hand always in control throughout redemptive history. God's providence at work. And that brings us to our final heading: prophecy in desperate times. In verse 5 of chapter 22, it says, "Then the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest at Hereth." So God provided guidance to David in this desperate time for David through this prophet. God provided his word to David through the prophet. Now, at that point in redemptive history, God used prophets to provide his revelation to his people. Today, now that we have the complete written word of God, that is how he reveals his truth to us. But the principle that we see in 1 Samuel is still in effect today, even if the means has changed. In all times, and certainly in desperate times, God provides guidance through his word. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So David, as we've seen this morning, is out of sorts. He makes some poor decision and does some things that he should not have done. It's evident that he is desperate. But God is faithful. And God does not leave him in that state. But God shepherds him through this valley of death and delivers him, not just physically, but God strengthens him in every way. And God makes David into the man that God appointed him to be. We saw in this passage God's provision in David's desperate time. And in this case, how God used the very bread that represented God's provision in order to sustain David. And he will sustain you too, because he is the God who provides. Then we saw that God's provision and deliverance led David to praise God even through these desperate times. David learned to trust God through his troubles. And this led him to write Psalm 34 and 56. Next, we saw God's providence in desperate times. How God had prepared a place of refuge for David's parents generations earlier. When we think times are desperate, the truth is that everything is unfolding perfectly according to God's plan. And finally, we saw God give David guidance through the prophet in his desperate time. And he will guide you too by his written word. And he has given you his spirit so that you might understand his word as he intended it. And so that you will understand how it applies to your circumstances. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because he has overcome the world. He defeated sin. He conquered death. And he is surely able and willing to see you through your desperate times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you are able to do and all that you do for us. Father, teach us to rely on you in our desperate times. Teach us to go to your word, to go to the Psalms, to seek your guidance in your word, to rely on your spirit, to understand it, to discern it, to apply it in our lives, Father. And go before us, providing to us, for us, by your providence. In Jesus' name, amen.